Dear people of God, called to be saints, as we remember from previous sermons, the Spirit of God here is seeking to motivate us to holy living. He has reminded us that people who give themselves over to greedy, self-centered, immoral, passionate living, it's upon them that the wrath of God comes. It's because of them that the judgment of God is coming. And he says, but you're not among them. You are now light in the Lord. You're no longer children of darkness, so those works are not yours. You are now light in the Lord. You have come to know him, and so you are no longer to be associated with such foolishness. Those are the ways of fools. You are no longer foolish. You have been brought into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You didn't come to know Jesus Christ by giving yourself over to immorality, by giving yourself over to greed, by giving yourself over to your passionate lusts and so on. You came to know Jesus Christ through the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So live, he says, as wise people, according to the will of God. And now he paints a fourth and final contrast as a motivation, and that is the contrast between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. And as before, when he says to them, be filled with the Spirit, he is not assuming that they don't have the Spirit. He's assuming that they have the Spirit. He said in chapter 1 that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who was a guarantee. He said in chapter 4, they must not grieve the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is the marvelous thing of their existence as Christians. In Christ, you see, they are chosen out of the world. They are no longer destined for destruction. In Christ, they are now light in the Lord. In Christ, they are now wise. In Christ, they are now Spirit-filled people. They've been given these things in order to live as the new community in this world and in the world to come. The Spirit here gives two contrasting imperatives or commands. The first one is, don't get drunk. The second one is, be filled with the Spirit. And these two commands, or rather I should say, the first command he follows with a result. It leads to debauchery. And then the second command he follows with four results. There is four what we call present participles, four descriptive phrases that he uses. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking, singing, thinking, or thanking, pardon me, and submitting to one another. And by using those phrases, he's trying to show us what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and if we want to continue to live in this life and not be caught up in the life of foolishness, of darkness, of immorality, how then we are to continue in the way of the Spirit. So he's trying to motivate us not to go into the way of immorality. But it's an interesting contrast that the Spirit paints here. Don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. And there is a certain superficial similarity between the two. If you are drunk, you are under the influence of alcohol. If you are a spirit-filled person, you are under the influence of the Spirit. That's the similarity. That's where the similarities end. So, understand that in some heathen cults, like that, the cult of Dionysius, drunkenness was regarded as a way in which you could get some inspiration, assistance for living. Go get drunk. I'll help you. There's a lot of people who still like to drink at the altar of Dionysius. They think it helps them through life. They can get a lot of inspiration there. Being filled with the Spirit is not spiritual drunkenness. It means being under the influence of, but being filled with the Spirit is not spiritual drunkenness in which we lose control of ourselves. When we were living in St. Catharines, there was the revival movement in Toronto, known as the Airport Revival Movement, and people were coming out of there saying, that's not of the Spirit, that's of the devil. Because, I mean, people were losing control of themselves. They were rolling in the aisles. They were jumping up and down, stomping, barking, laughing like dogs, and so on. And it was just unbelievable. Keep in mind, being filled with the Spirit is not a kind of spiritual drunkenness. We'll explain that in a minute here. It's true that on the day of Pentecost, they were accusing some of being drunk. But that was mockery. And Peter had to say, whoa, whoa, it's not what you're saying. These people are not drunk. That was a false accusation that people were making. Paul makes it very clear that if you are under the influence of the Spirit, you are under self-control. Remember in Corinth how the situation got out of control there? And people were behaving whatever they wanted, every way they wanted in the worship services. And he said, whoa, whoa, guys. One, two, maybe, three, speak one at a time. Then the next one, sit down. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. Novel concept. But being filled with the Spirit is not spiritual drunkenness. Understand something. Alcohol is a depressant, not a stimulant. Some people think they need that stimulation in order to get on the dance floor or what have you. But actually what it means, they want to depress certain inhibitions. It's really a depressant. And what it depresses first and foremost is the highest centers of the brain. Alcohol takes control of everything, really, that gives man self-control, that gives man wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess things. In other words, being drunk takes from us whatever is needed for us to behave at our best and highest. The Spirit is not a depressant. The Spirit is a stimulant, if we may call him that. He stimulates our every faculty. He stimulates the mind. He stimulates the intellect. He stimulates the heart. He stimulates the will. He lifts up and he enables us to live as the perfect person after the image and the stature of Jesus Christ. So the result of drunkenness is you lose control and you end up with debauchery. Debauchery means you just give way to wild, dissolute, uncontrolled actions. People lose control and they begin to act like animals, sometimes worse than animals. Being under the influence of the Spirit never has that effect. If excessive alcohol dehumanizes us, turns us into beasts, the fullness of the Spirit makes us more human, more Christ-like, more according to the image of God. So the question is, the Spirit is trying to motivate us to holy living. How can we be so under the influence of the Spirit and not be tempted to be under the influence of whatever controls the world out there? Understand, we are not looking here for an experience. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we're not talking about an experience. We are talking about a condition. Although you will experience the condition. But first and foremost, it's not an experience. I can't command you to have an experience. If I take you to an amusement park and I put you on a roller coaster and I say, "Have fun!" Some of you might, but some of you will not. I can't command you to have fun. That's an experience you may not forget for a totally different reason. Okay? You can't command experiences. But here it's a command. The Spirit is commanding us to be under His influence. And He's not saying, "Wait until I influence you." He's not saying, "Wait until I give you some experience of joy. Wait until I give you some experience of blessing." No, I'm in you. Keep in step with me. Walk with me. Live under me. Because I'm directing you to Christ, who's directing you to the Father. We should, with all earnestness, with all desire, work at being under the influence of the Spirit. We are not to be passive in this. This is something we have to realize from the start. We are commanded to live under the influence of the Spirit. And the apostle is listing these four ways in which it comes to expression. And there are four ways that help us live under the sway of the Spirit and not be led by our passions and our greed and by our lusts. Now, don't like doing this, but I'm really sad at this point that the New International Version has translated it the way it has. Because the New International Version puts three of these words as commands. Three of the four words. Speak. Sing. Making music. Submit. That is not grammatically correct. They are rather descriptive words. And in this case, the English Standard Version gets at the Greek better. It's really all one sentence. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So four descriptive phrases, if we want to put it that way, that describe what it means to be under the influence of the Spirit. That describes both the result of being under the Spirit and the way to live and remain under the Spirit. If we are believers, if we are sealed with the Spirit, we will be doing these four things. And if we want to live under the influence of the Spirit, we continue doing these four things. Be filled with the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, comes to expression in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That does not mean we are suddenly, after this service, going to walk out of here singing like they do in The Sound of Music. That wouldn't be, at least if I start singing, a very nice musical. That's not what the idea is. A parallel passage to this one is Colossians 3:16. And that helps us understand what the apostle is getting at here. And there it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." And there the apostle takes all of these ideas and he puts it into one sentence. And that's the same idea that he's getting at here, that our fellowship, that our conversation, that our speaking, our talking to each other, should be shaped and centered by the Word of God. How we live under the influence of the Spirit is by hearing the Word of Christ, by making room for His influence in our life. Be still and know that I'm God. Sometimes we have so much noise in our life that we can't hear the Spirit speaking to us. And by noise, I don't always mean literal noise, but there's so much clutter in our life that we don't even have the time to be meditators of the Word. We're so easily distracted. We have to give our mind to the truths of the Word, our hearts to its teaching, our wills to its obedience. To be under the influence of the Spirit is to place ourselves under the Word. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. Nathaniel this morning talked about the Word as being Spirit-breathed, or God-breathed, which is God-spirited, really. And so we have to be under the influence of the Spirit as we take the breath of God and we let it fill us. We let it influence us. We let it control us. That's the Word. And one primary place this is done is in worship. And the words that are used by the apostle implies that. Whenever we worship, we love to sing both to God and to each other. Even if we have to learn new songs, it takes a little bit, but we will learn to love even new songs. And we do encourage one another in the songs that we sing together. And you've noticed that many of the songs we sing are actually mutual exhortations to each other. For example, and here I'm taking words out of the new Trinity Psalter hymnal, but when we sing the song, and we will sing it on Easter Sunday, "Jesus Christ is risen today, alleluia," then in the stanza it's going to have the words, "Then let us sing unto Christ our heavenly King, alleluia." And earlier we sang from Psalm 98, and I trust you noted the words. They were an encouragement to each other. Psalm 95, "We sing to the Lord, But we also say to each other, come, let us sing, let us make a joyful noise. I mean, what's that doing? It's saying to each other, come on, sing up, lift up your voices, come. That's a mutual encouragement that we are making to one another. We're speaking to each other even as we sing. Fellowship is something we are called to do. Fellowship around the Word. And our fellowship, and the heart of all of our fellowship together, is our fellowship in God, in Christ, and that means worship stands at the very heart of our fellowship. And a very important part of our worship, of course, is the Word, but around that Word is our uniting of our own breath in praise, our singing, our making melody. Some people wonder why there's two words there, singing and making melody. Some people think that means, well, singing is voices, melody is the organ of piano. Don't know that. I think it's an encouragement to people like me. Sing and try to make it as melodious as you can. I'm not sure what that means. There are two words that get after the same thing. Sing and do the best that you can. And it should cause us to reflect. When we sing, are we giving to God the best of our voice, of ourselves? Our worship is directed heavenward, right? With all of our hearts. When we sing, are we under the influence of the Spirit? Or are we under the influence of what other people might think, or under the influence of some other thoughts out there? What's influencing us as we sing, or as the case may be, if we don't sing with all of our hearts or with all of our being, if we don't lift up our voices? What is influencing us? The Spirit is saying, come under the influence of me as you do these things. Here the singing is to the Lord, and the Word with all your heart implies it has to be done authentically, with sincerity of thought and devotion. We are not making music for our own ears, but we are making music for the ears of God. That should encourage those of us whose voices are not as musical as others. We are singing for the Lord, and He does, first of all, look upon the heart. Not simply the externals, although He does look at the externals as well. In the former congregation, we had a convert as a young man. And after a while, I noticed he never sang in church. And so I said to him, how come you never sing? I can't, he says. I said, that's hogwash. No, I can't sing. He never grew up singing. His family never sang. And I guess they didn't have anything to sing about. And so when he came to church, he says he didn't. This was a totally new thing for him. And he says, don't worry. I'm singing in my heart. Well, I thought that was good. I encouraged him. He had to, what's in the heart, let it come out on the lips, you know, and to do his best, no matter how it sounded. We must sing. What's in our heart must come out, and we have to do our best. But we do understand this. It's what is in the heart that is essential. As people under the influence of the Spirit, we have a song of joy in our hearts, and Spirit-filled worship is a joyful celebration of what God has done in us and is doing for us and with us in this world. And so worship never breaks down into the raucous merriment of a barroom. It's always, you'd say, the serious gladness of sacred, exultant praise. Next, The Spirit calls us to give thanks always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. The call to give thanks, that's common, of course, in the Scripture. We read it often. A grumbling or complaining spirit is not compatible with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. It was an ongoing sin among the people of Israel, as you know. They seem to be always murmuring against the Lord and against Moses. But it's a spirit-filled person. Is not a person who is filled with this kind of complaining, always looking at all the bad, the negative things. A spirit-filled person is one who is full of thankfulness for what God in Christ is doing for him. Always thanksgiving and always praise. Now the text says we are to give thanks for everything. And there is this notion that, indeed, we should be giving thanks and praise even for blatant evil. So you hear somebody swearing and you praise the Lord. No, you don't. That is an application that many people have made, and it's a ludicrous idea that we give thanks for evil. We do understand that God can use evil. God not only can, he does use evil and turns it to our profit. We understand that. But to say we are to give thanks for sin is ludicrous. Actually, it's blasphemous. God is not the author of sin or evil. We never argue with God's providence, but we praise God in his providential care for being God. That he is sovereign in all things, and we're not praising him for the evil. The New American Standard Version actually words it the best when it says we are to always be giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's a good translation. Always giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's the Spirit telling us, always give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit's work is to draw to our attention Jesus Christ, who we are in him. Always give thanks in Jesus Christ for the relationship that you have with the Father. That's a good translation because it shows us that, it's basically the work of the Trinity that comes to expression here. The Trinity always plays a role together here. When filled with the Spirit, we give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for all that we have received in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Spirit is calling us to do. We think of everything in terms of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. The final way in which we see that we are spirit-filled and in which we grow in living spirit-filled holy lives, not immoral lives, is by our mutual submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we are under the influence of the Spirit, we begin increasingly to display the character of Christ. And the one thing you see about Christ is that he was always submissive to the will of his Father. And even on earth was always submissive to those in authority over him. This is a clear-cut sign of a spirit-filled person. In verse 22, it says, a Christian wife submits to her husband. That's a sign of a spirit-filled wife. You submit to your husband. A lot of people today, we don't like that word. I mean, when you have weddings, people want to take the word submit out. They don't like that word. Because they think it means that we become doormats. It means we have to let people walk all over us, and we're not going to let anybody walk over us. Well, that's not what the term means. And one illustration of that is found in this very section. Verse 22 says a Christian wife submits to her husband. And then it comes to the end of the section in verse 33, and it says, but a husband, spirit-filled husband, loves his wife. Make sure you love your wife. And to the wife, make sure that she respects her husband. And there's your definition, isn't it? Of submission. We submit to the government. What does that mean? We let the government walk all over us? No, it doesn't mean that. It means we respect their person. It means we respect their authority. We respect their function. We are to mutually submit to each other. That doesn't mean I'm going to let you walk all over me or that you can let me walk all over you. No, we respect each other for who we are in Jesus Christ. We respect each other out of reverence for Christ. And we really don't have any difficulty in this, do we? Because we respect each other for who we are in Christ. We understand something. We had communion this morning. We understand. We are a people that are all forgiven in Jesus Christ, and we're forgiven for all eternity. And that's a gift of grace. And so we can be gracious with each other. We can love each other. We see each other as honorable persons in Jesus Christ. And we can look at somebody who has fallen very grievously into sin, and we can praise God and we can honor them and show respect to them because of who they are in Jesus Christ, no matter how far they fall short. You see, we respect the work of Christ in us. And if we're not respecting each other for what Christ is doing in us, we will never have respect back. No matter who you're talking to, no matter what the age, if you don't respect people for who they are in Christ, you will not get the love or the respect back. You will not have a community being built. We submit to each other. We respect each other for who we are in Christ because it reflects Christ's, you would say, respect for his Father. But it also shows Christ's respect toward us, that he was willing to sacrifice himself for our sake, that we could spend eternity with him, that we should be raised up with him into a new and holy community. These are four things that are the results of the indwelling of the Spirit. They concern our relationships. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are harmoniously related to God and to each other. We become a people who are grounded in the Word of God. We are a people who come together worshiping around the Word. We worship with joy. Our hearts are filled with joy. We give expression to that in the songs that we sing. We are always a thankful people for all that God is doing, and we're thankful even in difficult times in anticipation of what God is doing and will do. Spirit-filled believers, therefore, are always filled with hope. They're always filled with love. Which is not surprising, because that's one of the first fruit of the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, let us be filled with the Spirit who is in us. That is, let us be under the influence of the Spirit. Now, I'll wrap this up quick. This rule is an interesting rule. Four things about that, very quickly. Number one, it is a command. This is not be filled with the Spirit if you like to. If you want to have this experience, then do this. Oh, listen, you're not free. God sent the Spirit, who breathed the Word, so that we could know Christ and be brought into fellowship with the Trinity. He sacrificed his Son to this end. And you're saying, oh, this is a voluntary issue? No! This is not voluntary. This is a command. We have the Spirit. Be under his influence. That's the first thing. Second thing, it's a plural command. That is, it is addressed to the community. Y'all be filled with the Spirit. None of us are to get drunk, individually or together. None of those kind of parties. But we are to be Spirit-filled as individuals, and most definitely together. This is for everyone together. He's talking to the Christian community. This is how, as a community, you can maintain this pure, holy body into eternity. Third, it's a command in a passive voice. You're not supposed to be passive about fulfilling the command, but it is a command given in the passive voice. That means it's given in a term, I'll put it this way. What it means is not be filled, which is an active thing, as if you can do something about it. It's let the Holy Spirit fill you. We talked about the Spirit being God breathed, the Word being God breathed. That wash through you. Let the Word flow. Remain under its impact. In that sense, it's a passive voice. You have the Spirit. He's in you as a guarantee. Don't grieve him by living immorally. Don't grieve him by your greed. Don't grieve him by your lust. Don't live like the pagans. That grieves him. Keep in step with the Spirit. Come under the influence. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, it says in Colossians. Richly doesn't mean read a text here, read a text there, read a passage here. No. Immerse yourself into the Word. And never separate the Word from the Spirit. To obey the Word and to surrender to the Spirit are virtually identical. The Word is God breathed, God spirited. Fourth, it's a command that's given in the present tense, which really means never stop being under the influence. Sundays, we go to church and we come under a preaching, and you are influenced. And then Monday morning, you go to work, and you are influenced by that miserable customer, that miserable employee, that miserable student, and you come under the influence of a different spirit. And how do you handle that? Well, don't let those spirits influence you in that way. Be under the influence of the Spirit and control all these situations under the Word. Never stop being under the influence of the Spirit. Keep reading. Keep fellowshipping. Keep singing. Keep submitting to each other so that you may go on being joyful in the Spirit every moment, every day, not just this evening, but tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. So that's the message for us. If you are feeling somewhat defeated in your life, then to you, Paul says, come under the influence of the Spirit. Let him influence you. How do you do that? Well, let your conversation, let the Word shape you, your conversation, your worship, your fellowship. Let your life be filled with a thankfulness that comes in Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Be filled with the Spirit, come under his influence, and remain there. Not just on Sundays, not just early in the mornings or late at night, but every day, richly. And you know what you're going to discover? Growing joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Growing goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Some of you say, I don't feel defeated. I'm quite content with my place in the church. I feel pretty good about it. I'm active in the church. And to you, Paul would say, let the Holy Spirit influence you. Let the Holy Spirit influence you. Thank God for all that he has given you in the Spirit. But there is so much more for you to enjoy in Christ. You've barely tasted the riches of God's goodness. And to all of us, he says, stop looking at the world as if they've got something you're missing out on. Because they're destined to destruction. They're living in darkness. Those are a bunch of fools who don't realize that they are heading for the cliffs of destruction. Don't covet that. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember these incentives. And then under the influence of the Spirit, let him raise you up in anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth. Amen.